Open loops. Open loops. Open loops. Open loops. Open loops. You must listen to the open loops, a theme park for absurd beliefs and systems of integration between the mind and the creative spirit. Open loops.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to a late night talk show for your unconscious mind. Yes, it is the realm of the supernatural, the unexplained, the magical, the hypnotic, the topics that take us away from it all, or the things that just make us keep wanting to know more and more and more. Yes, it is time for Open Loops with Greg Bornstein. Conversations that bend. Hey, everybody. Hello, hello. Welcome to the show. Yes, my name is Greg Bornstein. I am, of course, your curator of experience, your cultural hypnotist, your consciousness disruptor, and all in all, a looper. Yes, what is an open loop exactly? Well, we'll get to that in a second. You see, my goal on this show is to challenge your existing belief systems with radically unique ideas shared by me and other guests that are designed to stimulate your unconscious mind and force you to step into the highest version of yourself. Because an open loop is just that. It was me asking the question earlier and not answering it. It is a unconscious provocation, a cliffhanger, a what's in the treasure chest, the proverbial dot, dot, dot. Anything that just makes you want to know more. That's what an open loop is. Now, today's episode, we're getting a little less, we're still staying mystical, but we're not going to go completely far out alien UFO. We're going to talk about life and death, or life after death, in more ways than one. You see, we're not really talking about ghosts today, though I suppose you could say it's related. This is a post-Easter debrief episode, because there was a guy this weekend, you know, messiah for a sect of people, really cool guy. He rose from, I don't know, being crucified on a cross. I don't know where else you get crucified besides crosses these days, but he rose, and some might call that a near-death experience. He died and came back. Some might not. J.W. Spillers, the author of several books, comes on my show to share with us evidence in his mind. You'll have to decide yourself. That near-death experiences are in the Bible and supported by the Bible. What's interesting to me about Jay's story is that he was openly mocked for being interested in near-death experiences on a public radio show in the early 80s, which was surprising to me. I didn't realize that near-death experiences weren't something that was approved, in quotes, in traditional Christianity. Now, full disclosure, I do not have Christian roots, but this episode, while it does have a Christian bent to it, Jay is a practicing Christian, this will apply to anybody who is interested in historical records of people describing near-death phenomena, as well as just anyone interested in people who've brushed with the end of life and come back. Jay's a very nice guy, very, very well-researched guy, and very open-minded. Despite coming in with a hard argument, he is open to all opinions, evolving his views. And as someone in law who's looking at this stuff and delving into topics that some might consider a little too esoteric or out there, I appreciate how grounded he is in all of this. It's an enlightening interview. And dude, there was a dude that rose this weekend. We gotta figure out what that was. Consider this an invitation to the after party. If you enjoy Open Loops, please make sure to share this podcast with anyone else that might be interested in intellectual escapism. And of course, if you enjoy it, please make sure to follow it on Apple Podcasts and rate the show and leave a review. Very, very helpful indeed. Now, before you keep listening to an intro where your life might actually be passing before your eyes, let's get to J.W. Spillers. Ah, yes, today on Open Loops, we have J.W. Spillers, a multi-book published alt author. That's a weird way to say. He's an author of multiple books. And the book that, look, I'm still fascinated by this, thinking about the concepts all these years. Heaven's Truth, The Parallels Between the Bible and the Near Death Experience. We're going to really go into that. Jay, thanks so much for coming on.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, so look, let's take it back because I'm very curious. What do you think that, what is the essential argument of Heaven's Truth?
It's basically laying out how the Bible and the near-death experience complement each other and parallel each other. In a real sense, I kind of see the near-death experience as a modern illustration of what we read in the Bible. And of course, near-death experiences have been happening for thousands of years, and there's a couple in the Bible that I talk about, as well as some NDE-like experiences. But you hear more about near-death experiences today because of modern resuscitation techniques that started in the 70s. And that's when Moody's book came out, you know, Life After Life, and he coined the phrase near-death experiences, and you started hearing a lot more about it after that point. So I kind of see it as like a modern illustration of what you read in the Bible. And it sort of helps us to understand concepts in the Bible maybe a little more clearly. You know, I think you could probably think of it as kind of a tool for reading and understanding the Bible. And, you know, that's probably not too different from what a lot of Christians might think of when they think of, like, you know, you've got the Strong's Concordance or you've got, you know, Vine's Bible Dictionary. This is sort of giving you a picture of what you read in the Bible, and it's a confirmation of what you read in the Bible. It's sort of bringing it to life in a much more vivid way, you know, that you read about people that had spiritually transformative experiences in the Bible, but then you can see in modern times this happens.
Yeah, this is something I've always found interesting is what gets people to have the experience that God is real. You hear it all the time, you know, you say, well, how do you know God's real? And then, the only way, the best way is the experiential. So, and even in the introduction of your book, you talk about that your hope is to help affirm a believer's faith in the belief systems that, specifically Christianity is where you come from. I'm curious, did you have any doubting moments that in your life and did your near death play a role in making you believe personally?
Well, yeah. What happened to get me initially interested in the near death experience was I was 11 years old and it was 1983. There was this show called That's Incredible, and they did a special on near death experiences and how people had gone to heaven and some of them had seen God or Jesus and departed loved ones and how beautiful it was. And there was love and peace. And it's like everything they were saying, I believed by faith, you know, but this was something that was happened to them in real life that they actually experienced directly, not something they read about, but something they experienced. And that sparked my interest. And then I called a show called The Bible Answer Man. And at that time, a lot of people within Christianity were not too open to the concept of near-death experience. And he sort of poo-pooed it and made it sound like, oh, it's, you know, it's just a waste of time. It's nothing. Don't put any attention on it. So I sort of put it aside for a while. And I was kind of, you know, disillusioned and, you know, but what happened was in 97, I was in law school. And I started to have doubts, you know, you start thinking about things like hell. And for a lot of evangelical Christians, we never put a number on it, but you sort of get the impression from talking to Christians that from that perspective, from more conservative perspective, that the vast majority of the world's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, maybe 95-90% of people are going to go to hell. And it's like, well, I found that very troubling. You know, it's like, well, how is God good if the vast majority of people are going to end up in hell? You know,
yeah,
it's like he kind of sounds worse than some of the, you know, dictators of history that we think about, like Hitler or Stalin. And I'm like thinking, how can this be? So then I started studying the near-death experience and I started to see a more positive view than maybe what I came from originally. And I don't think it was contrary to Christianity, because at the same time I started studying near-death experiences, I started studying other things like Christian universalism, and I started looking at other Christian churches, and some churches had more of a positive view that maybe everyone would be saved or the vast majority would be saved. And so I started to see maybe a different perspective than what I had before. And I started to look in the scriptures to, you know, to see if it sort of made sense. And there are a lot of verses that would seem to indicate there's a universal aspect to salvation, that, you know, nobody's forced to go to heaven, but that it seems like there's a universal aspect where humanity as a whole would be reconciled back to God. And that seems to fit with what we see in the near-death experience, you know. So it's not opposed to the Bible or to Christianity, but it may present kind of a conflict for some particular versions or perspectives of Christianity or interpretations of the Bible, you know.
Right, Right. Yeah. What are some of the best examples, the closest examples you think, to what we now classify as a near-death experience that's actually written into scripture?
Well, I mentioned two. One is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul basically said, I knew a man 14 years ago who, in the body or out of the body, I do not know, who basically was caught up to the third heaven and went into paradise and heard unutterable words and saw things that which are improper to speak of or unlawful in some translations, but it should be translated impossible or very difficult to speak of, you know. And that was his near-death experience. And a lot of what he experienced seemed to fit with modern near-death experiences, because he said unutterable words, words that were not spoken. And a lot of times in near-death experiences, they say the communication was mind to mind, like a form of telepathy, that you didn't generally speak with words. I've seen a few where they spoke with the mouth, but the general rule seems to be the communication is telepathic. And that seems to be what Paul was experiencing, that he possibly was communicating with God or Christ on the other side telepathically, you know. So, and Paul, before his near-death experience, had a conversion experience, which was similar to an NDE, but it's what a lot of us would call a spiritually transformative experience. The only difference between a STE and a NDE is that you're not dead, you don't die to experience it, but you can experience a lot of the same things. And when he was on the road to Damascus going to persecute Christians and things like that, he experienced a bright light and he saw Christ and he was forever changed. And in that experience, he gained a sense of mission, you know, because he was to go to the Gentiles, to the nations, and share Christ. And he was also transformed from a persecutor of the church to becoming an apostle of the church. And on that experience, he was blinded, and then another brother had to come and put his hands on him and heal him. So there was a miracle that followed his road to Damascus experience, which is not uncommon for NDEs, that a lot of times miracles will follow. You know, it could be improved eyesight or improved hearing. It could be, you know, they become magnetic and watches and electronic things stop working. There's something out of the ordinary that follows their experience, or they become more clairvoyant or something like that. And that's what happened to Paul, is that he received a healing of his eyesight. And what was interesting too is that he had companions with him who were able to see the light, but they didn't see Christ. And they were able to hear a sound, but they didn't hear the words. So they sort of shared in his experience, which has become more common lately to hear about. And Moody started to talk about it, is the shared near-death experience, where sometimes people in the room when someone's dying will sort of be teleported up and they'll see the light and they'll experience some of what the person departing is experiencing. So it was kind of a shared spiritual experience that Paul had with his companions. They didn't experience the full ramifications of what Paul did, but they experienced some of it. And that's kind of NDE-like too.
But
the second actual NDE that I see in the Bible that I mentioned is the resurrection. And obviously the resurrection is an extraordinary experience, a very extraordinary NDE. But I classified it as an NDE in the sense that Christ died. He was active while on the other side for those 3 days, because it talks about him going to prepare a place, and it talks about him descending into hell or to Hades, and, you know, essentially preaching the gospel and setting men free, you know, setting the prisoners free. It talks about in Peter and in Ephesians. And then he rose again, came back to life, you know. So it has all of the markers of an NDE. I think that Christ actually died, you know, the silver cord was broke, which probably most NDEs, that doesn't happen. But, and he came to back to life in a more profound way, because I think spiritually he was transformed, because he could walk through walls and things like that. Yeah. So it's more extraordinary than you might say your typical NDE, but it kind of fits within a NDE rubric, because he died, was conscious, and then came back to life. So I classified that as an NDE. And there are other spiritually transformative experiences in the Bible too, that I go through in my book, you know, when Peter, James, and John were taken to the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Christ illuminated. He was glowing and his full glory was shining, and Moses and Elijah showed up. And this was part of what Peter used later to justify his apostleship. He'd seen all the miracles of Christ and all the other things, but this one thing was the one that he looked towards to say that I established my apostleship on seeing the glorified Christ, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's other experiences like that recorded in the Old and New Testament.
Yeah, this is very remarkable stuff that, you can die and come back with miraculous traits all of a sudden. Is there an explanation for why certain people get certain things when they come back from bridging the edge of death versus others?
I'm not really sure why some come back with certain abilities and some don't. And there's also kind of a triggering effect that a lot of times when you have an NDE, sometimes you'll go on to have other STEs, you know, spiritually transformative experiences, or sometimes people even have multiple NDEs over a period of time. Or it can work the other way too, where you have a spiritually transformative experience when you're a child or something like that, and then later in life, you'll have an NDE, and it'll sort of bring back, oh yeah, I remember that when I was like an infant or a toddler, that I had this experience with an angel or some kind of spiritual experience that maybe they had forgotten about. So there's kind of a triggering between NDEs and STEs, you know, that can sometimes happen.
So wait, you
and
never had
some
one.
Some people have NDEs and others.
Oh,
oh no, I've never had one.
Yeah, I was going to say, that's what's fascinating about this to me, that you're talking about spirit. And again, that's certainly I'm just relating on my show. I'm very fascinated by this stuff, but I don't believe I've ever personally had either an STE or an NDE. Certainly, I might, but I guess I'm curious, you know, what do you think it is, Jay, that really is driving you to explore this when you yourself haven't experienced it firsthand?
I think it was just, I was mesmerized by it when I first heard about it, you know, and that, wow, you know, because you can read about people going to heaven and you can read about all these spiritual things. But then when you see someone in your own time period that's actually speaking about it, it's very
yes.
profound, you know, and I think I've just always had an interest. And my interest was probably deepened too when, like, my father died in 2010. That only sparked my interest more in the near-death experience. And then my mom passed away. And sometimes I think those kind of things can trigger an interest in it, too.
Was there anything when your parents passed that you would classify as an encounter with the divine?
Well, yeah, about a month after my dad passed, I had what I call a visitation dream, where he came to me, and it was a lucid dream, and I knew that I was in a dream. I knew that I was not awake. My body was asleep, but yet it felt as real as when I'm awake, and I knew that my dad had passed, but yet he's here, so I knew that it was a visitation dream. So you have this awareness while you're in this lucid dream. And, you know, I talked to him for a while. And the thing I remember is asking him, well, what is it like to be in heaven and to be with Jesus and that kind of thing? And he whispered in my right ear that it's wonderful. And it felt like this energy just ran through my whole body. And then I woke up, and I've since went online to look at the concept of visitation dreams. And they say, oh, it's actually pretty common that about a month or so after, a lot of times people will have visitations from a departed loved one. And that, you know, it's very common for them to whisper in the right ear, you know, something to them, and, you know, to have this feeling of it being very real and vivid and having awareness. So a lot of what I experienced was later confirmed, you know, when I studied that, you know, just going online, studying about dreams and things like that, you know.
That's very interesting. That's very, very interesting. Yeah. Did you, how does your legal analytical background fit into all of this? When you're looking at something that's so, you could classify it as supernatural, certainly in that paranormal divinity, that space, when you're studying law, sometimes it makes you wonder, well, wait a minute, you know what? Are there other things going on that could explain away these near-death experiences? I mean, how does your perspective work when it comes to balancing that heavy left brain stuff with something that's so unexplainable?
Well, yeah, I think my legal training did come into play because on the one hand, it's very exciting to have these views, but on the other hand, it was a bit disconcerting at first. You know, like when I got into, you know, like around 2000, and I was part of a LISC group, you know, where they did emails for people that had NDEs or that were interested in it. And it's like, okay, well, I want to believe the NDE that most people or maybe everybody is going to be going to heaven, but it kind of conflicts with what I've been taught before. So it's like, how do I reconcile that? And then I started looking at things like, well, is the NDE a hallucination? Is the NDE just a dream? Is the NDE, you know, a trick of Satan or something like that? And from everything I studied, it ultimately didn't make sense to say it's a hallucination, and that even scientific researchers that don't necessarily believe in the spiritual reality of the NDE have said it doesn't look anything like a hallucination. It's very coherent. It's very clear. It's very concise. It's not all jumbled like hallucinations tend to be. It puts the person in a very peaceful state, which hallucinations don't generally tend to put people in a more peaceful state. It tends to put them in a very less peaceful state. Nothing fits that would say it's a hallucination. And then when you look at things like, you know, was a trick of Satan, and what I start to notice is that, well, what is the effect on the people? They come back more loving, more kind, more peaceful. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit, when you read in the Bible, are like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, and so forth. And that sort of tended to fit that they were magnifying the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that they became transformed. They had repentance. A lot of times they came back from being selfish and greedy to being a more generous and thoughtful person, that their whole reality was transformed, and that their experience of transformation was a lot of times what we talk about when you say a person is born again, that they totally change direction in their life and become spiritually awake. And the NDE became like a born again experience. And that's kind of how I started to explain, well, how can people that come from different religions or that are atheistic have these heavenly experiences? And I thought, well, maybe they're being born again right there in the light. They're being born of the Spirit right there in the light. And I read a lady saying that she now understood what Christians meant when they said reborn. And I talk about a guy in the book, Ian, who said after his NDE, he felt like God was saying, well, you're now a reborn Christian. So that the NDE experience of being in the light, being immersed in love and light and peace as a spiritually transformative experience, that is what we talk about being born again. So I think that's why a lot of different people are seeing heavenly things, because, you know, they are being born again. And that's what the Bible talks about. It says, you know, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Well, that's what's happening to them, I think. And some people will say, well, how can that happen after they die? And here's the reality that I was talking about earlier, is that people have a silver cord, and talks about this in Ecclesiastes, that sort of keeps us connected to this world. And that, you know, a lot of NDEs have also seen that silver cord, to where, you know, maybe it might have been at their belly button or back of their head or different places, but they felt like there's still a connection to this physical world. They've died in the sense of they don't have a heartbeat or brain waves, but they haven't completely died to where they can't come back to this world. So most NDEs, I think, still have the silver cord attached. It may be hanging on by a thread, but to some extent it's attached. So you could say that these people that are being born again in the light may not be completely dead. So there's no issue there that a lot of Christians might worry about. There might be a few NDEs, because I've seen a few where they had died for several days or what have you. And they may have had the silver cord totally disattached, and it might have just been a miracle that God just brought them back. But I think for most NDEs, the silver cord isn't completely broken, because most people that have a near-death experience, they die for a few seconds, a few minutes, maybe several minutes, like 45. And then you'll hear very rarely of NDEs where they're dead for a few days. But most of them, right, it's within, you know, an hour or less, you know, or a couple hours at the most.
What about, you know, how close is it to pop culture? You always hear the...
So I think that might be an explanation.
Oh, right. No, I mean, look, I guess your explanation definitely makes sense. I'm curious if when you're a kid, you always hear, saw the light. Oh, I was at the gates and someone was there with a book and deciding, and they said I had more work to do, or they say I saw my entire life flash before my eyes and all that kind of stuff. What is it typically that people see when they see the light?
Well, usually, and not everybody sees everything that we associate with an NDE.
Yeah.
Some people experience a tunnel, and some people don't see a tunnel. Some people see a bright light and others don't. But, you know, there's sort of commonalities that a lot of NDEers have. But it's not uncommon to go through a tunnel and then to go stand before the light and to experience love and peace and overwhelming joy and bliss. And then a lot of times within the light, they'll see like a being come out, you know, not in every case, you know, sometimes it's just the light itself, but sometimes a being of light will appear. And sometimes it'll take a specific form, like they might see Jesus or they might see an angel, but sometimes it's just a being of light that's indiscernible as to who or what it is. You know, they might understand it vaguely as, I think it was God. But they may not have a clear picture as to who the being of light was, you know. And some Christians may say, well, it was always Jesus, but it's unclear, you know, in some cases. And I know some people have said, I think I saw Christ because I could see like the outlines of a robe and things like that, but I couldn't see a face. It was more like a silhouette or just a glowing brightness where the face would be or in the hands. You know, so there's different ways that people can experience a being of light coming to them in an NDE. And like you said about a life review, where they not only see everything that they did in life, but in most cases, they experience everything in their life, and they experience all the good and the bad they caused others. So like if you said a cruel word, a cruel word, mm-hmm. you might experience how that person experiences the hurt and the pain. Or like if you physically assaulted someone, you'd experience the physical pain that you caused them. And you can experience how it affected loved ones too. You know, like I've even heard of people that killed someone and then they experienced not only what that person experienced, but what the family and friends, the loved ones experienced as a result of losing that person. You know, there was Damian Brinkley was a sniper for the military. And he said that he took out a lot of high ranking officials. And he said that he would not only experience what they did, but like he could see the loved ones and how to experience what they experienced over the years and the loss of that person and things like that. So there's a ripple effect to the near-death experience and to the life review that goes beyond even directly who you harmed or who you helped. Because sometimes there can be a ripple effect the other way too, that I helped this person, then they went on to help, you know, other people. So there's a ripple effect in the actions that we take in terms of affecting people down the line, you know. And I get into that in my book to some extent too.
Yeah. You know, what's interesting about this stuff is that there does seem to be a movement, Jay, throughout the spiritual community in all aspects of different religions, even in Christianity, for people to start looking into more of this, I guess you could say, internal spiritual experience, as opposed to just the classic pray God will treat you well. You know, we're always looking to Christ as our savior, which is, yes, I get it's fundamental to the religion, but what I feel that's interesting is that your work opens the door to a lot more of the, well, what's the personal enlightenment journey that's possible with near-death experiences? And even now with you put out a second book about meditation, which, again, I mean, if you were on a talk show in 1983 and calling it about meditation, I've definitely heard, I have friends that, I mean, one of my close friends told me that there's talk in Christianity about yoga and meditation as being possible channels that Satan can come in, stuff like that. Do you think the tides are changing with regards to the way Christians look at spirituality in general?
Yeah, I think so. And in terms of personal experience, what I've mentioned before is that when you look at much of the Bible, it's a recording of people's experiences with God, yeah, which is very wonderful and beautiful. But why, in some Christians' minds, are we only able to have just the Bible to look at? Why can't we have experiences ourselves or look at people in our modern context who are having experiences and gain something of value from that? And I think a lot of times when you have a personal experience yourself or you see it in today's world, it sort of makes the experiences you read about in the Bible all the richer. You know, I don't think it takes anything away from the Bible. I think it makes it a lot richer and deeper to where, okay, it wasn't just people 2,000, 3,000 years ago that got to talk to God or experience God. There's people today that can talk and experience to God, you know, directly as well. And I think it just makes the whole experience of Scripture more real, not less real.
Yeah.
And I don't think it detracts in any way from Scripture.
Do you think Jesus Christ actually meditated?
Yeah, I think he probably did. And I don't know exactly what form it took, because there are scriptures in the Bible, like in the New Testament, it says, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, meditate on those things. And like in the Old Testament, it talked about, I will meditate on your law day and night. Hmm. So they had a concept of meditation. And there was probably, like a lot of times what you see in, you know, Catholic circles, like with monks and nuns, there was probably a close connection between prayer and meditation. And I think what they call contemplative prayer is similar to like a mixing of prayer with meditation and things like that. And, you know, to some extent, I kind of do that. And in my book about meditation, I tried to make it sort of applicable to a general audience, because when I said meditation for everyone, I was trying to make it applicable for people of various faiths and for atheists. And sometimes, obviously, I would draw on connections, you know, as a Christian, but I would try to, you know, draw it in a way that maybe atheists could see some value, or, you know, someone Buddhist or different faith systems could see a value. And I actually use the fruits of the Holy Spirit as sort of a template for meditating. There's 9 of them. But I said that the values expressed there are ones that I think people of virtually any faith or no faith at all would find something good in, you know, like love and peace, joy, patience, and gentleness and things like that. So, but I use that as a template for meditating on, you know. And I focus more on a reflective meditation or focused meditation. I'm not really able to do the clear your mind one too well. Mm-hmm. Though there are times where my mind sort of clears for a few seconds, but I've never really been able to do that. And I don't criticize that in my book. I just say it's a form of meditation that I really haven't been able to get into. You know, if someone finds value in completely clearing the mind and is able to do that, I think that's fine. I say that there's value in all forms of meditation. I'm just essentially sharing what I found within meditation myself.
Yeah. Here's what I'm wondering. Since this book has come out, the Heaven's Truth, you've been doing a lot of interviews, a lot of podcasts, putting this stuff out there. Has anybody brought something to you that changed your perspective at all about near-death experiences? Have you learned anything new since you've even written this book?
I don't know that there's been anything dramatic. I've kind of wondered, in terms of connecting it to other ways of thinking, you know, and sometimes you'll have near-death experiences where there is a lot of coherence and there is a lot of consistency between NDEs, but it seems like maybe you'll hear an NDE where it's like, wow, I never really thought of that. Like, I follow another podcast and he was interviewing someone that had seen gnomes and fairies. And I'd heard a little bit about that before.
Right.
And he thought, well, what is the possibility of gnomes and fairies? Because I do believe in aliens, and that I get into that into my book about how God filled the universe with life and that they have a connection to God and to Christ too. But it's like, what about gnomes and fairies, you know, and different things? And what are the connections between religions? Because I made a connection in my book, you know, about like Buddha. There was a prophecy about Buddha seeing another Buddha coming who would take away sins. But what about in the descriptions of God? Could they be the same? It's like, I was listening to one NDE where she had like 3 different NDEs. Her second NDE, she's describing someone, it sounds like Jesus. She never says the word Jesus. And then she has a third NDE and she says, I saw this powerful blue being and he has a bun in his hair. And then I'm thinking, well, that sounds like, I think it's Vishnu in the Hindu religion. And then I started looking at what is Vishnu. And essentially the Hindus have a trinity themselves, you know, and Vishnu is the second god of their trinity. And, you know, I'm kind of thinking, is there a connection between Christ and Vishnu? Could they be the same being? You know, and it's like, when you start getting into that, that's like, for a lot of Christians, that'd be kind of like, ooh, taboo.
Yeah.
You even throw the idea out there. But
I love that
mentioned
stuff.
That in another NDE group. You know, that could Vishnu and Christ be the same being? Is it possible, like I mentioned in my book about how Christ went to different worlds and was the savior of many worlds out there, could he have made many appearances on Earth itself in different forms? Because I've gotten into books like, you know, that talk about after Christ ascended into heaven, there's legends of Native Americans, both North and South America and the Pacific Islands, that talk about a prophet visiting them, and that we believe it might be Christ. And there's legends of Christ in India, you know, they call them Isa, both between the missing years when he was 13 to 30. But then after his ascension, there's also mention of Christ going there. And I had thought, well, is it possible that Christ may have visited them in a different incarnation or form? Christians believe a lot of times that Melchizedek was an early appearance of Christ. Mm-hmm. But could Krishna have been an earlier appearance of Christ to the people in India? And could there have been others? You know?
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people find that a bit disconcerting, but it's interesting. You know, impossible.
It definitely is interesting. It does also make me wonder about, you know, certainly it's not the same now that that we've moved into discussing this stuff openly. There was even a Netflix series about near-death experiences that just premiered. It's becoming more popular to talk about. Do you still hear from people in Christianity that are saying, Jay, you need to stop putting this book out to the public? You are completely stepping on these beliefs. What's the pushback look like for you right now?
Well, I haven't had anybody tell me that I shouldn't put the book out or things like that, but I have friends in Facebook that you know, are still negative towards the NDE and don't believe in it. You know, most Christians today, it seems like, have some acceptance or some openness to it to varying degrees. But there's still a few hardcore ones that are like, you know, the NDE is not of God. It's all either hallucination or trick of Satan. And, you know, they don't buy into it at all. And, you know, I get sort of pushed back that way, you know, kind of like Dr. Martin that in 83, there's still a few Christians out like that.
Yeah.
But yeah, that seems like there's been much more of an openness lately.
What do you think is there? Have you started looking in other religions for near-death experiences? Is there presence in the Quran or exploring more of the Old Testament? I assume you probably looked a little bit into that. What about the other books of scripture?
Yeah, I looked at some of the... I've looked at both the Old and the New Testament, and I've heard of different NDEs where different connections to different religions have been made. And I think that sort of makes sense, because what is religion anyway? Is, I think a lot of times what religion is religion is taking spiritual truth and putting it within a personal and cultural context that makes sense to the people that are reading or hearing it. So if that's true, then various religions have common truths with each other, but that they're gaining spiritual truth and putting it in a cultural context. So why couldn't there be, you know, commonalities between possibly the Quran and the NDE or Buddhist traditions and the NDE?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that makes a lot of sense. I think it makes
Hindu and whatnot. And it does seem to, because I actually heard about a woman that she didn't have any connection to the Quran. She was not Muslim, but she was quoted a scripture from the Quran on the other side, you know, and then she found out later that it was actually there. And like I said, people have seen what appears to be Vishnu. People have seen Buddha on the other side. So there may be connections there too. Coming from a Christian perspective, I obviously see the connections easier between Christianity and in the NDE because I know more about it. You know, I don't know as much about some of the other faiths as that one. But yeah, I think you could probably write a book on the connections between Buddhism and the NDE, or, you know, the Quran and the NDE and so forth quite easily.
Is there anything about near-death experiences that you really want to understand more, that you're going to be focusing your research more on in the future? You've moved on. You now have meditation for everyone.
Right now, sometimes, you know, an idea to, yeah.
Yeah, you've moved into the meditation realm. Yeah. So I'm just going, okay, you know what? Jay is now moving on to, you know what? This is here. We have something to look forward to. Now we're talking about how to quickly have a more peaceful, mindful, and fulfilled life. Meditation for everyone. It's sort of interesting that you went from talking about death to talking more about living a more fulfilled life in the moment, in the present, which, again, some people might say, hey, wait a minute, that's not Christianity, that's Buddhist or something like that. Though I do think, like you mentioned, there is a lot to support meditation as well. Where is your focus going to be right now then, Jay?
Well, I mean, maybe to some extent about practical living, and I think you do see that in the NDE, is that people come back with a greater zest for life, and that how can I apply what I gained on the other side to living a better life here? And I think, you know, you sometimes think about different to the NDE, you know, because we have general teachings about love and compassion and kindness. But what does that look like on the ground, on, you know, particular issues that may be in the news or in focus right now? How can we apply those to what we're seeing in our world, you know, concrete? And sometimes I kind of wonder about that, and we'll think about different things, you know?
Yeah. Well, look, it seems that in general, whether it's by somebody else passing away or by just your happenstance encounters with these different topics, your mission is very much to bring it down to a level that is accessible and is supported by everyone.
Yeah, I would say that's true. I want to write a book on because I had this dream of a few weeks ago about walking as children of the light, and there's a verse on that. It's like, how do you really transform this world? Because virtually everybody sees this world and says, it's not like the world that it should be. You know, it's far from where it should be. It's like, well, how do we get to the world that we want, that we really want from the world we have right now? What starts to move us there? You know, and I've kind of been wondering about things like that. And, you know, I might probably write that from a Christian perspective in terms of, you know, using scripture and things like that, but bringing, you know, other things that I know, you know.
Yeah. But
how do we get there? I mean, because like you see on like Star Trek, the world has achieved total peace on Earth and there's no poverty. And, you know, everybody seems to be fairly happy and things like that. And it's like, well, I think technology is helpful, but hopefully there's more to getting there than just we have really great technology and it fixes things, which is what we want. But hopefully we can change ourselves. You know, is it possible with the technology we have right now to have a world that is in total peace and without poverty and whatnot? Is it strictly dependent on we have to get the better technology? You know, the better technology makes it easier, but could we get it without it? That's what I've been kind of wondering too. Do we have to wait 300 years to get to the Star Trek realm before things are as we really want?
Fascinating. J.W. Spillers, you are moving us towards the place of light. And everybody who's listening, whether you're a Christian or not, you know what can mean whatever it has to mean for you specifically. Heaven's truths. And of course, meditation for everyone, how to quickly have a more peaceful, mindful, and fulfilled life. We will link to that in the show notes. Very fascinating. Jay, keep doing your research. And look, I really appreciate you coming on.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Awesome. Awesome. There you have it. Thank you for coming to my after party, Easter in Passover after party. You rise up, you feeling good, wake up. You didn't die, you just listened to a podcast. Life ain't over, you got so much more to live. J.W. Spillers, thanks for coming on the show. Thank you, Rodney McGilvery, for the theme music. Thank you, Zero Boy, for the pre-theme music. And thank you for listening. I promise you, we got some time travelers coming soon. It's going to be some wild episodes. Take care.